Amen. Well, this might not seem like a very religious way to start a message, but I'm going to mention the film Forrest Gump. And I'm not going to ask how many have watched it. I'm not going to tell anybody to go watch this movie, but I imagine most of you in this room watched Forrest Gump at some time. And so you heard Forrest Gump say this phrase, "Stupid is as stupid does." "Stupid is as stupid does," Forrest Gump would say. And what was he meaning? He's basically saying, hey, look, don't be looking at somebody and thinking they're stupid just because they don't look intelligent and all that. Because you're going to understand if somebody's intelligent, you're going to understand how smart somebody is really by what they do. Not by how they look, not by their accent, not by where they come from, none of that kind of stuff. But stupid is as stupid does. And in Galatians 3, the Apostle Paul calls out a group of Christians who were showing their stupidity by what they were doing. Stupid is as stupid does. So welcome back to our study of Galatians. This is where we're looking at the gospel, the whole gospel, and nothing but the gospel. So help us God. Amen, amen. By the way, the notes for this are in YouVersion. So if you have the YouVersion app, the Bible app, you can go out there, go to the little lines on the side that bring up the menu, go to the events, and Evident Life will pop right up as the first one there. Just check out those if you want to follow along, if you want to make some extra notes in there, and you want to just go back and revisit some of the notes from this particular message. So today's message is titled, "When Christians Choose Stupid." Just calling it like it is. When Christians Choose Stupid. And I want to point this out because I'm not name calling. I could have titled this "When Christians Are Stupid," or I could have titled it "Stupid Christians," but I'm not going to do that because there's a difference between calling somebody something and saying somebody's choosing to act a certain way. And that's all I'm talking about here. There were a group of Christians in the early church that were choosing to act and engage in some stupidity. Point number one, it's foolish to forget. We are in chapter 3 of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, open up your Bibles. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And we're going to see that it's foolish to forget. Forget what? Well, let's check this out. Verse 1. The Apostle Paul, this gentleman, says, "You foolish Galatians." I mean, he's writing these folks a letter. And he says, "You foolish Galatians." He's writing it to believers. "You foolish believers. You foolish churches in the region of Galatia. You foolish Galatians." Meaning, in the Greek, that word "foolish" can really probably best translate as "mindless." You mindless. Not thinking. Christians, Galatians, who has bewitched you or deceived you? Before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? Paul's fired up. He's fired up, man. He's hot under the collar. He's upset. His emotions, once again, are jumping off the pages of this letter. Jumping off the pages of the Bible. But I want to tell you what, if we believe that Paul's words are more than just his words, but are actually the inspired word given by the Holy Spirit through this man to the church, then we got to understand that God Himself is pretty passionate and probably a little frustrated with what these believers are choosing right now. Why so much frustration? Because influential church leaders around the area of Galatia, called Judaizers, they were telling Christians that salvation comes from faith in Jesus, but then we got to add some other stuff to it as well. In particular, as we remember from the beginning of this particular letter, the main thing they were adding was circumcision. You got to add this extra religious action, activity, outward evidence to what Christ has done if you're really going to be saved. As Christians, we're clear on the fact that Jesus went to the cross, took upon himself the sins of the world. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Jesus did that. And Paul reminds the church of this in verse 1 of chapter 3. When he says, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. It's clear. There's no debate. You know this. In other words, church, you know this to be true. You know what Jesus did for you. But we sometimes struggle with resting in this truth of what Christ has done and completed. We forget that the law in our flesh, they couldn't complete what Christ completed. They didn't have a chance. They couldn't even scratch the surface. We couldn't take one step forward. All we were doing was falling back, hell-bound. Try as we may. It's like being in quicksand, right? I'm going to get out. I can do it. I can do it. No, you can't. You're going under. You're going to die. But we forget the truth. We fall for the lie that there's something more that we can do. Oh, yeah, Jesus did that. Yeah, Jesus took our sins upon himself. He went to the cross. He bore our sins. But there's got to be something we need to do in addition to that. We have to play a part in this whole salvation thing. We live in a performance-based kind of world, don't we? We pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. You know the old saying, get her done? You know, we live in a get her done kind of world. You just got to get her done, man. You just got to make it happen, Captain. That's the kind of world we live in, right? And so we're programmed that, man, we got to roll up our sleeves and we got a part to play. Well, let me tell you what. Most things in life, you got a part to play in it. But when it comes to saving our wretched, sinful souls from the pit of hell, we got nothing to bring to the table. No part to play in that. Zero. And so Paul says, look, you clearly saw that Christ was portrayed as crucified. You foolish Christians, who's bewitched you? Don't you remember this? Why are you choosing stupid right now? Christians choose stupid when they start thinking that they have anything of value to add to what Jesus has done. That's it right there. If we think we have anything of value to add to what Christ has done to save us, anything of value, or to keep us saved, whatever you might want to look at, if we think we're choosing stupid if we think that. Mindless, foolishness, silliness. Trying to be really plain spoken here. I think we miss some of that about God's word. It's pretty plain spoken. It's pretty straightforward. And we start trying to do all kinds of theological jumps and maneuvers and everything because, why we want it to say something else. Surely it can't just mean that. No, it does. It means it. It's what it says. That's what it means. And there it is, right there, right? I mean, think about this. Can you bring anything to the table? I mean, just come on, look at yourself. Think about yourself right now. What are you going to bring to the table? What are you going to add to what Jesus has done? I mean, he went to the cross because you got nothing to add. Because I got nothing to add. How can we improve upon that which is already perfect? Think about it. Is what Christ did perfect? Is he the perfect sacrifice? Well, then how can you perfect perfection? You can't. It's already perfect. You can't perfect it. In fact, you try to perfect it. Anyway, choosing stupid. How can we finish what has already been finished? Think about it. It's already been finished. He's already crossed the finish line. It is finished. He has won. And then you come running along thinking, oh, now I'm going to cross the finish line. And now we really want to say, no, the race is over. It's over. It's already finished. Jesus said, it is finished. If it's finished, what are you going to bring now? How are you going to finish what's already finished? It's finished. It's finished. Can you just rest in that just for a moment? Just rest it. Y'all, it's finished. It's done. It is finished. But I could do this. But can you? It is finished. It's finished. Do we really, truly believe that it is the finished work of Christ? Hebrews 10:14 says, by one sacrifice, he, God, made perfect forever. He made perfect forever. How many of you all know how long forever is? Right. He made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's what God has done. That's what God has done. He made perfect. It is finished forever. Can we find our rest in this truth? That's what I feel God was stirring in me this morning, even as I was just praying for our gathering here, that we would be a people who would find rest in this truth, that it is finished, perfect forever. Can we stop choosing stupid and trying to finish in the flesh what was already started in and by and through the Spirit of God? Let me tell you, sometimes we can mess something up pretty bad. And I know you can look to your neighbor and say, you messed it up pretty bad. Yeah, nobody did that. That's probably the kind thing, the Christian thing to do. But I've messed some things up pretty bad. And I won't go in. I was going to do a whole sermon about how I choose stupid, how I've chosen stupid so many times, but I didn't want to keep you all here 4 hours. You know, maybe longer than that. Might have been the rest of the day. I don't know. I know some of you want to eat, and I know some of you want to watch football. I get it, right? But we didn't have that long, so I'm just going to preach from Galatians 3 here instead. And I'm going to point out what Pastor Phil has done. Anyway, I'm not going to do that. That would be a lot shorter message, by the way, than mine, right? I'm just saying it would be. So anyway, I was thinking about some things that I've messed up because I just take it too far, because I think I can add something to it, because I think I can just make it a little bit better. So my daughter got a shotgun passed down to her from her grandfather. This shotgun had been left in a case and was a little rusty. The barrel was a little rusty, right? It was a nice one. It was a Benelli. If you all know what shotguns are, it was a nice gun, right? And so I'm like, honey, this is going to be all good. So I took that gun and I took all the rust off. I was just really working it and using some solvent and a lot of elbow grease and all this kind of stuff. Got all the rust off. Got it all cleaned up. And then I painted it. with the right kind of paint. No. It's good. There's paint that is for barrels of shotguns. No, there really is. There's y'all, that's not the stupid I chose, okay? There really is paint for painting shotgun barrels, all right? I bought it. It's the right kind of stuff, right? It's not just what you buy at Home Depot, all right? Come on now. I'm stupid, but not that stupid. Wow. This is a tough crowd, man. This is a rough crowd. So anyway, I painted it with the right kind of paint, and it went on. I put a couple coats on. It went on beautifully. It was gorgeous looking. And then I thought, I can make it better. If I just do one more coat of paint, that'll make it. I mean, it was already beautiful, right? I did what it said, two coats of paint. If I do one more coat of paint, that's going to make it extra special, more perfect. And as I'm putting on that third coat of paint, y'all know if you use spray kind of cans, and what happens? You get those little bubbles and little blech that start spitting out, right? And that's what happened. All of a sudden, this beautiful, perfectly smooth barrel, freshly painted, two coats of paint, gets all the blotchy little bubbles squirt all over that thing. I took something that was in perfect shape, that was done, that should have been left alone, and I thought I can add to it and make it better. Messed it up. How many of you guys and gals have tightened up, you know, like a screw or a nut on something, you know, and you know, you do it tight enough, as tight as you're supposed to do it, but you go, if I just make this a little bit tighter, just kind of really get into it, that's going to make it better. And you go, and you strip it, right? Or you break it off. You think, what was I thinking? You know, it was already good enough. I think we do that with what Christ has given us. It's perfect. It's finished. It doesn't need you to tweak it, to mess with it, to put another coat on it, to thinking you're going to dress it all up and make it just a little bit. I can take what Christ has done and make it even better. Oh, really? I'm looking around this room thinking, yeah, there's a lot of you that have tried to do that. How did that work out? Yeah. If it ain't broke, don't fix it, right? That's an amen moment right there. And I want to tell you very clearly, the gospel isn't broke. The gospel is not broke. We do not need to fix it. We do not need to tweak it. We do not need to add to it. We do not need to soften it. We do not need to change it. The gospel ain't broke. So don't try to fix it. I'm going to dive right into point number two. So it's foolish to forget, number one. But Paul also wants us to remember the blessings of faith. There are blessings to choosing faith. And so we continue in verse 6 here of chapter 3. So also Abraham believed God. Keep looking at that word believe. Keep looking at that word faith. You're going to see that throughout Galatians 3 here. Throughout Galatians, actually. Throughout the Bible, right? It's a life we're called to live, one of faith and belief. Also, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of God, children of Abraham, sorry. Verse 8, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, how? By faith, and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham, saying, quote, all nations will be blessed through you. Verse 9, so those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Paul wants these believers, and we could probably put ourselves into this category, maybe today, maybe in the past, maybe hopefully not in the future after hearing this. But Paul wants these believers who were choosing stupid to be reminded that all Abraham did was believe in God's promises, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed in the promises of God. It didn't say in Abraham, worked really hard. And Abraham jumped through a bunch of hoops in order to impress God, to show him how serious he is about following him. It doesn't say that Abraham cleaned his whole life up and it was credited to him as righteousness. It didn't say that. He believed. He believed. He was blessed because of his faith in God. He was not blessed because of his faith in himself and in what he could do and what he could bring to the table. Y'all, we're not blessed when we bring our filthy rags, when we bring our attempt at impressing God to him. You want to know what blesses God? When we fall on our face before him, and in faith, we just live surrendered lives to him, thanking him for what he has done and recognizing that we are new creations in Christ because of what he has done, not at all because of anything we have done. You want to bless the Lord? That's how we bless God. But I got this thing I can show him, I can do for him. And that's not bad. That's not how we bless him. And that's surely not how we are saved. Not at all. Many will say, well, I'm a pretty good person. But I'm a pretty good person. I'm better than that guy next to me. I mean, look at him. Did you see? I'm a pretty good person. If you're thinking that way, then you're putting your faith in yourself. And that will never save. I'm a pretty good person. I got a little bit more to offer than maybe the other guy does. I got a little bit more to bring to the table here. That's gonna help things out. That's prideful. It's arrogance. That's putting your faith in yourself. And again, just look at yourself. Is that where you want to hang your eternity? Is in what you're going to bring to the table? No. You're not the Savior. You're not Jesus. And that's a good thing, by the way. It's not to slap anybody down or to try to demean anybody here. It's just to point out the reality and allow you to just rest in what Christ has done. It is finished. As we sang earlier, Jesus commands our destiny. Another thing is that this faith that we place in Christ alone, it's not just simply the starting point. It's not just a one-time thing, just kind of the starting point, and then we got to pick it up from there, and we got to finish it off, and we got to earn the rest, and we got to bring it across the finish line. No, our faith in God is not just a one-time thing. It's from faith to faith that we live life. It's what God has done from the beginning of us coming to him to the end. Making perfect, he's made perfect forever those who are his. Sometimes we get that feeling like, well, God did a great job of cleaning me up and getting me started. He put me on the right track. Now it's my job to stay on the track. It's up to me now. And that's what these foolish Galatians were doing. God, they had received the grace of God. They'd received salvation through Christ alone. They were justified by the finished work of Jesus. Then they started doing more life. They started listening to other voices. And they started believing, yeah, but now we better pick up the ball and run with it. We better keep our lives on track here. It's up to us now. Thank you, God, for getting me on track. No, I got to stay on track. And don't be thinking that you don't think that way from time to time, because I think all of us from time to time start thinking that way. You couldn't get yourself on the track. You can't keep yourself on the track. Let me just be clear about that. All right? The same you that couldn't get yourself on the track, that was on the train going to hell, if you will, is the same you that can't keep yourself on the track after Christ has put you on the track. But he can. He can keep you. God's grace that saves us. Titus 2:11 through 13. God's grace that brings salvation. Have you all experienced that grace that has brought you salvation? You can raise your hand if you've experienced that grace. God's grace that brings salvation is the same grace, the same power that now teaches you to live life, to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live a godly, upright life in this present age as we await the return of our Lord and Savior. Come on now. It's God's grace through and through from beginning to end. It's what God has done, is doing, will do. But it's finished. It's done. And when we think otherwise, we're choosing stupid. We just are. And then we're living in turmoil. And we've lost our Sabbath, our rest in what is ours, in what Christ and Christ alone has given us. May we be a people who live in that rest of the finished work of Jesus. And if you walk and trust and you live out of that faith in God, then you're going to be blessed like Abraham. How many of you want to be blessed like Abraham? Then walk by faith, not by works. Stand on what Christ has done, not on what you have done or what you can do. And you too will be blessed like Abraham. All right, so there's blessing of faith, but then there's also our final point here. Number three, there's the curse of legalism. Like a curse. Yeah. I'm not the one making up that word. I'm not just throwing it in there. There is a curse to legalism. And Paul talks about it right here as we continue in verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Let me just say it this way. All who rely on what they can do and what they bring to the table are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So did you see that? Legalism and performance-based Christianity is a curse. It's not like, oh, look at me, I'm more pious, I'm more religious, and more impressed, you know, more impressive or anything like that. No, it's a curse to choose legalism and to choose to be somebody who's going to show the world just how righteous you are and how much you bring to the table. Living that way, Scripture says, is a curse. It's a ripoff. Verse 11, clearly no one who relies on the law is justified before God. Because the righteous will live by what? Faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us, Paul says, from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now I'm going to tell you what. Maybe the greatest sin that we could commit isn't murder. Maybe the greatest sin that we could commit isn't adultery or being a MAGA Republican. Some people think that's a sin, I guess. But anyway, maybe those aren't the greatest sin. I believe Paul is indicating that potentially here the worst sin that we can commit is that we think we can make atonement for our sins through our own works. That's bad stuff. Legalism, performance-based Christianity is a curse. It's a curse. These Christians in Galatia, they understood that their salvation started with the work of Christ. They understood they were justified by faith alone. But then they chose stupid. I know it sounds crazy, doesn't it? But it's real. I mean, you get it, right? When we say it that way, you just understand. But then they chose stupid as they started to believe that their salvation must now be maintained by their works. Jesus, man, that was a great start, but I better finish it. And again, I think that too many of us fall into that trap, and we miss the blessing, again, of that Sabbath rest, of what Christ and Christ alone has done. I mean, I don't know if you felt it earlier, just as we just kind of just rested in that truth. It is finished. I mean, think about that. If you just live your life out of that truth, if you just spend some time every day remembering that it is finished, I'm going to tell you, you will live a much more restful life. It is finished. It is finished. We must be saved by faith, but we must also live by faith. So which will you choose, law or grace, works or faith? You do have a choice. You walk out of here today, you have a choice. You're going to live by rules or rest? Think about that one. Is following Jesus a bunch of rules in your life? Or is following Jesus rest? When I say rest, I mean resting in what he has done. Resting in who he is. I don't mean being lazy Christians. I don't mean sitting at home and watching television while people are going to hell and haven't heard the gospel. What I'm talking about is resting in what Christ has completed. We're going to hit this a little bit later as we continue through Galatians, because some people in here might be like, man, is he saying that it doesn't matter how we live or what we do? Well, yeah, I am saying that. First of all, let me say it. I am saying that. As it relates to your salvation, it doesn't matter. It matters what Christ did. Because if it matters what you did, you'd still be going to hell. Okay? 100% matters what Christ did. But as we're going to see as we continue to study through Galatians, because we rest in what Christ has done, the way we live, the choices we make, the things we do, how we treat one another, it starts to change. Because as I said earlier from Titus 2:11, the same grace that saved us, did what we could never do and have nothing to bring to the table, that same grace is the grace now that's working in us, because we've received what Christ has done. It works in us now and transforms us from glory to glory. And we start thinking differently, acting differently, talking differently. But those are just evidences of the faith that we have and the rest that we have in Christ and Christ alone. Nothing that we brought to the table. I want to finish with this. I feel led to conclude with an admonition from Deuteronomy 30. Let's just allow this to be read over us even right now. See, I've placed before you today life and happiness, death and adversity, and that I'm commanding you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgment, so that you may live and become numerous, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you're entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but allow yourself to be led astray and worship other gods and serve them, I declare you today that you will certainly perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you're crossing the Jordan to enter and take possession of it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I place before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding close to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, so that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. I read that because we have a choice to make. We can live in the rest of what Christ has done, which is choosing life. Or we can live in the rat race, trying to earn it ourselves and follow a bunch of rules. Let's choose life. Choose the gospel of grace today. Choose faith over works. Choose what Jesus has done over what we think we can do. That's choosing life. Isn't it amazing what God has done for us? Again, my prayer is that we as a people of God, as a church, would find that rest. Because we know that it is finished. Let's stand up. As I've done in each one of these messages, I finish by pivoting over to 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Because as we're talking about the gospel, the whole gospel, and nothing but the gospel, so help us God, right? As we're talking about that, I want to make sure that we understand the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus. And I believe one place that we see it very clearly defined for us is right here in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, where Paul says, "For what I received, I pass on to you of first importance." What is that? That Christ died for our sins. He died for your sins, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried. Cost him his life. But then he was raised on the third day, victorious, according to the Scriptures. This is what Christ has done. This is what we can live out of. The finished, complete, perfect work of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Can we just thank him for that even right now? Thank you, Lord. Amen. If you're comfortable raising your hands to the Lord just as an act of praise or surrender to him, acknowledging his greatness even. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you. We are so humbled by what you've done for us. We who were your enemies, you saved. Thank you. Holy Spirit, would you quicken within us and awaken within us and expose within us if there's any area that we are not resting in, that we are struggling and striving to try to add to what you've already done. God, would you expose that? That we would not be so foolish or mindless in these things, Lord, but that we would rest in what you've done and find ourselves fully alive in what you have finished, completed within us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for saving us. I want to ask the ministers to come forward. If there's anybody here in this room, I want to just speak very clearly right now. If there's anybody here in this room who does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, if there's anybody in this room who has not received this finished work of Christ over your life, anybody who's still struggling of how am I going to do this? How am I going to live this life? How am I going to ever make it happen? If that's you today, I pray that today would be your day of rest, resting in what Christ has done and receiving by faith the finished work of Jesus for your life. For God so loved the world, He so loved you that He gave His only Son, that if you believe in Him, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. We're going to close, and if anybody has any prayer needs, I want you to come forward. Maybe it's relational needs. Maybe it's some stress or depression that you're going through. Whatever it may be, come and share that with one of these prayer ministers. But if you walked in here, and you're ready to rest in what Jesus has done for you, and to receive His finished work, for Him to be your Savior and your Lord, I invite you to come and share that desire with one of these prayer ministers. They're going to pray with you, and you're going to walk into a whole new reality, and you're going to find yourself in a place of rest, spirit, soul, and body. May the Lord bless you all, and have an amazing day out there, and share this good news with others. God bless.